Revelation 5, verses 1 to 10. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth."
Morning, church. Good to be with you again this morning. Thank you, Brian, for your introduction. And a happy 150th candidate to us all this morning. My family is actually in Edmonton. They drove up on Friday, so I celebrated Canada Day by myself, which, yeah, thank you. I made a steak dinner. Actually, no, I made pancakes and maple syrup for myself in the morning. I sat there by myself and ate that. Then I went and watched the parade. Now, I joined friends to watch the parade, but then I came home at the end of the day and made a steak dinner for myself and sat in the back deck and ate it all by myself, and you know what? It was awesome. It was a spectacular Canada Day. Yeah, my family's in Edmonton. I planned to preach these weeks, and then we found out about this family event that was going to take place. And so they didn't need to go on without me, and I, like Brian, I'm going to have to take off right away after the service. I'm going to head over to the airport to fly up to Edmonton and join with my family there. So it is a joy to be with you all again this morning. I've really loved preaching these past couple of weeks and have trusted that God has been with us as we've been walking through this series. So today we come to this final teaching on the being disciples of Jesus, this topic of discipleship. And we're going to consider today what I call the disciples' paradigm. That is, that if we are learning from Jesus what it means to be disciples, if we are learners of Jesus, which is what this word disciples means, then what is the example? At the core of the life of Jesus, what is the core example that he gives to us as followers of him, as students of him, as apprentices of him? What is that core example? And for this final teaching, we're going to look, as been read here, we're going to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and chapter 5. Both of these chapters, don't worry, this will be a 20-minute sermon. But we're going to look at both of these chapters together, because they form one scene. And in order to understand chapter 5, which is where we're going to land today, we need chapter 4 to build the scene there. So let's start just with a word of prayer again, asking the Lord to guide the teaching. So Jesus, we thank you for your example. We thank you for your life. We thank you that you are alive. presently, that you are alive, you are the ascended one, you have been resurrected from the dead, you are alive. We do not follow someone that is dead. We do not follow an ancient sage or a mystic. We follow a risen and alive Jesus. And it's you that we look to today, and it's you that we desire to follow. And to this end, we would ask again for the fresh infilling of your Spirit, that we would have everything that we need, Lord, to know you and to follow you. And I pray this blessing upon us all this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen. I have taught this teaching as well to kids before in the past, so I'm trusting that the kids that are here, you'll be able to track and follow along with me. So chapter 4, verse 1, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, chapter 4 begins with this word, look. It's one of the most familiar words in the entire book of Revelation. Actually, it starts with two looks. It says, John, the writer, he's having this vision on an island. He's in prison off the coast of Greece on an island called Patmos. And verse 1 starts, it says, after this I looked, and look. And the second look is like a command. It's like he's saying, I looked at what was being shown to me, and now you need to look. You need to see what it is that I've seen. He's inviting us into what it is that he is seeing. You know, when you're on the beach, and kids, especially for you, and you're turning over rocks, and you're looking at what's underneath the rocks, and all of these creepy crawlies go flying everywhere, crabs and everything, and with your, if you're there with your friends or your brothers or sisters, what do? You flip over the rock, and right away you're like, hey guys, come, check this out, look, it is what I've seen. That's what John's doing here. After this, I looked, and look, you need to see what I see. And so what is it that John sees? What does he want us to see? He says this, after this, I looked, and look, it's a door. And it's standing open into heaven. John sees a door into heaven, and the door open for him. He's being invited to come in and to look into heaven. Now, you can imagine what that would be like. I want to see that. He's being invited to look and to see into heaven. Have you ever read the story or watched the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? A show of hands. Many of you have. So for those that haven't, it's about these four children, the Pevensey children. They're in London in wartime England. And because of the bombing that's taking place in London, they are sent off to their uncle's large country estate in the countryside. And while they're right away, as they come into this big home, they do what every kid's going to do. They begin to explore. Actually, they play a game of hide and seek, and they're scurrying all over the place in the house. And well, the youngest of the kids, her name is Lucy. She goes into this large room, and there in the room is a wardrobe. A wardrobe is this big cabinet where people hang up clothes in the off season. It's a perfect place to hide. And so she opens the door up to the wardrobe, and she climbs inside the wardrobe, although the narrator tells us we should never do that. But she climbs inside to the wardrobe, and she discovers it's a magical wardrobe. And the wardrobe leads to a whole other world. Let's watch a little scene of it here.
Thank you.
This scene that C.S. Lewis writes and we just watched is something, and I think it must have been influenced by this chapter 4, because this is what John is experiencing. He's being invited into another dimension. He's being invited to step in through the door and to see this whole other world. He's being invited into God's dimension, this dimension that we call heaven. And when John steps into heaven in this vision, what is it that he sees? Well, the first thing that John sees when he looks in is he sees a throne. Now, anytime that we see a throne, we know one thing. We know that this is a scene of a courtyard. It's where a king or a queen sits. In other words, someone is in charge. The first thing that John sees is that someone is in charge. Someone is ruling heaven. But he's not just ruling heaven. He's ruling earth too. He's not just ruling heaven and earth. He's ruling everything. He's ruling all of the universe. He's ruling the dimensions that we know and the dimensions that we don't know. He's ruling the physical and he's ruling the spiritual. This one that is in charge is in charge of everything. So who is it? Well, that's what John sees next. It's God. God is on the throne, the Ancient of Days. He's the one that's on the throne. And around him, John sees this huge glassy sea. And around that glassy sea are all of the living creatures of representing every living creature, including spiritual creatures and including humans. And you know what? They never stop worshiping. Holy, holy, holy. They keep on announcing because the one that is on the throne is big and majestic and holy and good. Then we come to the next scene, chapter 5. And in chapter 5, this scene continues. The one on the throne, we discover God. He's holding, as was just read for us in verse 1, he's holding a scroll. And the scroll, we understand, it represents God's plan for creation. It's a big plan. Did you see? It was written on the front side and on the back side. But there's a problem with the scroll. And the problem is that no one can open it. It's sealed with 7 seals. Now, if God has a scroll with all of the plan of creation on it, just like I want to see into heaven, I want to see on the scroll, but there's a problem, and John sees the problem as well. And so what does John do? He starts to cry. He weeps. He says he weeps, and he weeps. Why? How? I want to see the scroll. He cries out. He weeps. But then an elder comes up to him, puts his hand on him and says to him, "Don't weep. Don't weep. Someone can open the scroll. There is one that can open the scroll." And he says to John who it is. It's the Lion of Judah. It's the Root of David. He can do it. And we know who the Lion of David is, and we know who the Root of David is because of the Old Testament, because of other Jewish writings. They tell us who the Lion of David is, the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah is the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, which means the Anointed One, the Jewish King, the one that all Jews in that day were anticipating to come, the one who Jesus said he was and is. The one that can open the scroll is Jesus. Jesus can open the scroll. That's who can open the scroll. And so John looks. That's the next time we see. He looks again, and he looks presumably to see a lion. To see Jesus being represented as a lion. He looks to see this Lion of Judah, but when he looks, that is not what he sees. Instead, the lion, pay attention, the lion appears as a lamb. No, not a lamb. Actually, as a little lamb. No, not a little lamb. A little lamb that has been slain. Now, can you imagine anything more sorry, anything more pitiful than a little lamb slain? But there's more. There's more. Because John sees that this little lamb that looks like he's been slain in verse 6, he's standing at the center of the throne. The little lamb is sharing the throne with God. In other words, this little slaughtered lamb is ruling. The little slaughtered lamb is in charge. And when they see him, all of heaven, they don't have pity on him as we think that we should. They don't have pity on him. Instead, what they do is what they were doing with God who sat on the throne. Three waves of worship roll out in heaven toward this little lamb that's on the throne. They are worshiping him. And then the vision is over. But the vision is trying to tell us something that's important for us as disciples. Jesus is reigning and ruling on the throne. Jesus presently, one teacher tells us that Revelation is trying to reveal to us what is really real. What is really real, what's being said in Revelation, is that Jesus is reigning and ruling on the throne. He is in charge, but he is not reigning and ruling on the throne in a figure of power. Jesus is not ruling the world. He is not ruling the cosmos from the throne with sword and strong arm power and military might and money and greed and whatever else we might think. This we would expect because when we look around the world in business and in politics, this is how we see ruling happen. It's the strong, it's the powerful, it's the brazen that rule. But no, Jesus is reigning, and don't forget, he is reigning. But he is reigning and ruling as a slaughtered lamb. What does this mean? That picture is the Bible's way of telling us that Jesus is reigning and ruling in love. But not just romantic love. Not even in the kind of love that we feel for our brothers and sisters or for our moms and dads, but the kind of love that Jesus is reigning and ruling with is sacrificial. The kind of love that he reigns and rules with is the kind of love where he has given up his life for another. Jesus, King Jesus, is ruling the world the same way that he lived, in other words. Jesus is ruling on the throne in sacrificial love. He is reigning and ruling by giving his life away. Jesus came as a servant. Paul tells us that he left the riches of heaven and became poor. He came as a servant. Jesus lived as a servant. Jesus died as a servant. And Jesus is reigning and ruling in heaven as a servant of sacrificial love displayed for us as a lamb. No, a little lamb. No, a little lamb that was slaughtered. Now, when I began this series, I told you about my brother, how he's a carpenter. I worked alongside of him renovating our home, and how in some way in this journey I was his apprentice. And I told you as I began the sermon that this word disciple, which is what we are, if we're followers of Jesus, we are disciple, it's best translated as a learner or apprentice, where we come alongside of Jesus through the gift of his Holy Spirit, where we see his example,
and where we watch from him and where we learn from him what it is to be sons and daughters of the Father, what it is to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. We learn from Jesus' example what it is to live in the kingdom of his Father. In Revelation, this chapter that we've just read, we have the final stamp. It is the final revelation of Jesus. Revelation, what it is revealing to us, more than an end time plan, what Revelation is revealing to us is Jesus. It's giving to us Jesus. It's the final stamp of Jesus. What is Jesus? Where is Jesus in God's dimension? It's showing to us Jesus. We are given Jesus in Revelation, and we are in this given our example. This is the disciples' paradigm. The way that we live, the way that we serve, the way that we love God is the way that Jesus is living and serving right now. We live as disciples by laying down our lives. The song that they sing to Jesus, they announce back to him that he has made a kingdom of priests from every nation and tribe in the world. And then they say something interesting, that this kingdom will reign with Jesus. How is it that we will reign? We will reign the same way that he reigns, in love. It is when we lay down our lives that we join Jesus, reigning with him. The danger of this teaching is that it can sound so lofty, so out there. What do you do with this? Or in our minds, we right away go to something like Mother Teresa in Calcutta. Okay, I got to lay down my life. That means I need to go serve the poor in Calcutta. But I have four kids. I can't do that. And so we have a hard time putting our hands around this and putting grips on it. How do we live this out? But if I could be so bold, let me tell you the truth. The truth is actually two. The truth is that some of us in this room are called to live our lives in that way. In the Mother Teresa way, I'm saying. And we need to be obedient to what God is asking us in our lives. But the other thing is also true. And that is that every single day, and sometimes on the hour, we are given opportunity to follow Jesus. At home, with our parents, with our spouses, with our siblings, at work, with our colleagues, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our money, with our property, to lay it down, to give it away, to serve, to sacrifice, to let go of what is ours, and instead to bless. And in all of these things, Jesus is there whispering to us by his Spirit, follow me. Follow me. And it's when we follow him into all of these things, it's then that we are shaped and we are made to look like the Lamb that is on the throne. And here is my bet. My bet is that before you go to bed today,
the Spirit will give you an opportunity to listen to the voice of Jesus and to follow. And as you do, you will be shaped. You will be made like Jesus. Then I looked, and I saw a little lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. This is the disciples' paradigm. Amen. Amen.